Well, if you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We'll be looking in our study this morning for a few moments at principally the second and third chapters of Revelation. It's good to have each of you here this morning. Good to have, as has already been noted, many guests in our midst. And as the speaker, I'm very happy to have this opportunity to speak to you for a few moments from God's Word. I'm always glad to see a couple of guests that we have, Don and Jean Cannavella, who are known to many of you here and dearly loved by many of you, loved by myself as well, and my wife Robin. Don and Jean were dorm parents at Florida College when we were attending there. Don was responsible for one of my first opportunities to preach. He was an elder at the university church in the Tampa area, and I had decided that I wanted to preach, and so he asked me if I'd like to come over to university and preach one time and talk to them about working with them in kind of a training program that they had at that time. And so I... one of Robin's fondest memories of my early preaching days. I worked and worked and worked, and I had a sermon ready, and it was, you know, going to be plenty long and fill the whole allotted time. And I got up there, and I was finished in 12 minutes. Robin just sank down in the pew. I hope you haven't come expecting a 12-minute sermon today. You know, sometimes people will ask the question among members who are associated with churches of Christ, why are there differences in various churches of Christ? If you were to go to one geographical area, you might find a number of congregations identified as churches of Christ that were engaged in a variety of different practices. They might hold different beliefs about a number of some significant things. They may have different activities that they are involved in. They may offer some different things that not all of the congregations would offer. Some might have gymnasiums and fellowship halls and things of that nature, whereas others would not. And so sometimes some folks would ask the question, well, why is that so? Why are there these differences that exist? And I want to suggest to you this morning, for a few moments of our study, some explanation to that. I hope will be helpful if you may have some of the same questions in your mind. And I would suggest to you that one reason that there are some differences that exist from congregation to congregation would be because there is no denominational tie between congregations of God's people. In other words, there's no centralized headquarters who governs over all of the congregations. If we just take, for instance, our own geographical area here in Southern California, there's no Southern California headquarters for Churches of Christ, no regional organization that this congregation would report to or would get instructions from. There's no statewide organization. There's no national organization. There's no international organization headquarters to Churches of Christ that would give out instructions and guidelines to the various congregations. There's no convention of church representatives that would gather maybe on an annual basis, as happens in some religious organizations, but not in among those that are Churches of Christ. There's no convention that will establish policies and rules that would then be distributed among congregations. There's no statement, no creed or statement of important beliefs that would be distributed by such a ruling organization. Preachers then would not be required to submit to these official rules that had been handed down. They would not be trained to uphold such a creedal kind of statement. There's just no such of denominational tie between churches of Christ or congregations of individuals who form various groups of the Lord's church. Instead, each congregation is responsible to study the Scriptures and follow the directions of the Bible themselves. As we see, for instance, in the book of Colossians, we find the Apostle Paul at the end of that letter telling the Colossians that when they received this letter from him, this Scripture, that they were to read it in the hearing of all. That church was to take that Scripture that was coming from an apostle of Jesus, and they were to read it, they were to make it known amongst themselves. He also talks about taking other Scripture, other epistles that he, Paul, had written, and also reading it, and as well sending that Colossian letter that they had in their possession, sending it on then to other churches where they could read that same instruction and they could follow it. You see, what governs then a congregation is not some policies that are handed down from some hierarchy of a national level or of a district level. What governs a congregation is simply the Scriptures. It is God's Word. That's what each congregation is responsible for studying and learning and applying. And so, again, the question may be raised, though, okay, I'll accept that. But why then are there still these differences? Why do disparities exist among some groups identified as churches of Christ? Well, it could be for a variety of reasons. It could be that some congregations have not yet learned what others have learned. They have not yet come to understand what the Scriptures teach. Now you may say, okay, well, whose fault is that? Whose responsibility is it for them to learn? Surely some higher level of authority ought to cause them to look at these passages and study them. But there is no such higher level of authority other than the Scriptures themselves. And so a congregation is responsible for studying and learning and applying all that God has said in His Word. And if they fail to do that, then the responsibility lies upon their own shoulders. But we have to acknowledge as well, I think, that one reason that may exist for these kinds of disparities is because some perhaps have not studied as closely or studied as well. Or some perhaps, having studied, have not been as diligent in applying what has been studied as other groups may have been. But we simply must acknowledge and simply accept the fact that there are such differences. I want to tell you then, acknowledging that to be a fact, that it's not something new. I think sometimes as folks become aware of the existence of this fact, they may say, well, this is some failure on the part of these people. And indeed, I would acknowledge that there is failure involved in it. But sometimes folks react as if our generation is the first to ever encounter these kinds of failures. And what I want to say to you this morning is that's not so. That it has always been a fact that among God's people, that some congregations have been more closely studying God's Word and applying God's Word than others have been. Some have been more diligent in that. Some have been more willing to comply with what they learned to be God's Word and His will than other groups have been able to. And so that's why I've asked you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 and verses and chapter 3 that describe seven different churches. And these are churches that existed, by the way, in one geographical location. They existed in what the Bible refers to as Asia. And I suppose that if you got on the road and you traveled what was basically a circuit from one of these cities and went through all seven of them, you would probably not travel much over 200 miles, if that. So we're talking about congregations located in one geographical area, relatively close to one another. And I think it's significant as well that this text refers to seven of them. Well, we know that they're in Asia. We know from the text of the New Testament there were other churches, other congregations, other than the seven that are mentioned here. And probably the seven mentioned here, because the number seven generally represented completion or perfection, probably this was intended to just be a representative group, a representative body of churches. And what could be said, or what is said of these seven, could be said of some of the others, or all, most certainly all of the others would have fallen into these kinds of descriptions. But I want you to notice a few things with me, if you would please, about these seven and how it relates to our question of why do differences exist in churches of Christ? Well, here we have seven churches of Christ, and there were some differences from one to the other. And I want you to notice some reasons for that being the case. And what I'd like for you to do, if you would please, if you're making notes, you could do this with pen and paper. But if just in your minds, try and form three columns. And we're going to put these seven churches into these three descriptive categories. And we'll call one column the challenged column. Because some of these churches are challenged to make some corrections. We'll make the second column the commended column, because some of these churches are commended and that's all that's said to them. It's just commendations and that alone. And then we'll call the third column the condemned column, because there are some of these churches that receive nothing in the way of commendation. They are simply condemned by the Lord, condemned because of their activities. Let's look, if you would please, in just kind of an overview to begin with of these seven churches. The first one that's mentioned is the church in the city of Ephesus. And if you'd look in verse 2 of chapter 2, there the Lord is speaking these words, and John the apostle is recording them as a letter to these churches. And to the church in Ephesus, in verse 2, the Lord says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. There's some good things said about this church, aren't there? Some very commendable things. But also, if you'd read on verses 4 and 5, there's more that's said, where the Lord says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Now, you see, there were not only commendations given, but there were also challenges. There was a challenge made to this Ephesian church. There were some things that were amiss among them that needed to be corrected. And so I would suggest that we would put Ephesus in that challenged column. That column where there is some indication given that the Lord is not pleased. Interesting statement he makes there in verse 5. He talks about, I will remove your candlestick. He challenges them to repent, to return to a performing of the works that they had first done, to return to their first love. But he says, if you don't do that, then I will remove your candlestick. Now that goes back to chapter 1, where we see the Lord pictured walking among seven candlesticks, which are identified as these seven churches of Asia, each candlestick representing a congregation. And the Lord walking among them, suggesting His attachment to them, His fellowship with them, that association that He has with them. But listen to what He says to Ephesus. He says, now, if you don't do the things I'm challenging you to do, if you don't correct these things, I will remove your candlestick. Suggesting a breaking of that fellowship or of that recognition that he has with that group of people. He says another good thing about them, by the way, in verse 6. He says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, we might have said, as we read those verses 4 and 5, when he made those criticisms of Ephesus, well, that doesn't sound too bad. But the Lord said it was bad, didn't he? And he said if it wasn't corrected, that he was going to take actions himself. Now, look, if you would, there in chapter 2 still, and in verse 8 through 10, he speaks to another church. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Interesting that he says nothing in the way of challenge, nothing in the way of corrections needed. He has nothing but commendations to make to this church in Smyrna. I would put that in that column then of commended churches. He moves on and he speaks to the third church in chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13, he speaks to the church in Pergamum. And in verse 13, he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Well, now, those are some good things, aren't they? He says, you've persevered, you've stood up under trial, you have been faithful. Even one of your members has died. But notice he goes on and says in verse 14 that I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idol and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You remember them? They were the group that he referred to that the Ephesians would not tolerate. Well, now Pergamum is tolerating this. And so he says, repent therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He speaks about confronting and conflict with those who would not make the corrections there that he was calling upon them to make. So there are good things about Pergamum, but there are also some necessary corrections. So I think I would have to put that in that challenged column where Ephesus was. He mentions a fourth church, Thyatira. And in verse 19, he says to them, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Boy, there's good commendations. Here's a church that has been persevering again. They've been working. They're performing deeds. And even, notice he says, your works are increasing. They are greater now than they were before. But in verse 20 he says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And he goes on still describing further the consequences of not turning away. I suppose, I don't know what this woman's name was. Maybe she was really named Jezebel. Or perhaps he's just saying there's someone, this influential woman in their midst, who acts in the way that that Old Testament character Jezebel did. And that she, her deeds are reminiscent of that evil woman's. And that they need to correct these things and turn away from this character as well as the conduct that she is influencing them towards. I would have to say there's a church that certainly had some good things said about it, but it's challenged as well to make some corrections. Sardis is the fifth church that he mentions, and this begins in chapter 3. And he says to them that I know your deeds, there in the end of verse 1, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. They've got a good reputation. Don't you want to be part of a church that has a good name, a good reputation? But he says, I know that you have the reputation that you are alive. And you are dead. I know you for what you really are. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember Thyatira, he said, your deeds are greater than they were at first. You're increasing in your work. You're improving. You're progressing in that regard. These are not completing. They're not increasing. And he calls on them to remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. He even goes on in verse 4 and 5 to talk about the fact that as strongly as he has condemned them, that even still in their midst there are some who are keeping themselves pure in their conduct, in their way of life. Kind of hard to classify this, at least in my mind, the church in Sardis. I think I might be inclined to put that in that condemned category. There were certainly some who were commended for their faithfulness individually. But as a group, there's really nothing complimentary said to them. It is all condemnation as a group. He mentions a sixth church, Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia. Chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11, he addresses that congregation. He says in verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you've kept my word, or kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. He has nothing but commendations for the church in Philadelphia. I'd put them in that category then with that church in Smyrna. They're the only two that he says nothing but complimentary things about. But you notice he talks about, you've kept my word. You've increased in my word. You've continued in my word. And finally, probably the church that a lot of people know about is the Laodicean church. They're also in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, when he says to them in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold and refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's got nothing but condemnation for Laodicea. So I think I'd put that in that column that was headed as being those churches that were condemned. Now I want you to notice a few things about these churches. And the way that the Lord dealt with them, these seven congregations located in this same geographical area, these congregations that are identified as congregations of the Lord, remember, there's seven candlesticks. He's walking among the seven. They may not remain in that group, but at this point in time, they are in that group. Did you notice there's no extra congregational ties between these? He doesn't address his letter to the district offices of the Asian churches of Christ. Did you notice that he didn't say, now Smyrna and Philadelphia, you folks, you fall in that commended column. Now I don't want you to have much to do with those churches like Ephesus and those others that are in that challenged column. You need to be kind of wary of those folks. And you should withdraw fellowship from, you should have nothing to do with those churches like Laodicea, where I had nothing but condemnation. Do you see that he makes no connections, no organizational ties between these congregations? But he deals with them solely as independent congregations, independent churches. He didn't impose some kind of organizational correction on them. He didn't call for the international office of the churches of Christ to take action against these churches in Asia. He didn't say, put this church out of fellowship. He said, I'm going to take care of that. He said, here's what I want you to do, church in Ephesus. Here's what I want you to do, church in Smyrna. Here's what he says, I want you to do, church in Tustin. You've got obligations. You've got responsibilities. You've got duties that are defined by my word and by my word alone, and you are held accountable, just like these churches were. You're accountable for how you respond to those directions in my word. A church today can be equally independent as these seven were. A church today that is going to be a church like the Lord has fashioned, a congregation, a local group, is going to have to be independent if it's going to be like the churches of the New Testament that we read about. Now I want you to, as we conclude this, I want you to think with me about how these seven churches that we've looked at were evaluated. And I'd like to ask you to do this in this way. How do you evaluate a church? How would you evaluate the Tustin church? I want you to notice how the Lord went about it. First of all, I want you to notice how he did not go about it. Did you notice that he did not evaluate the good standing, the complementary things in one of these churches on the basis of its size, how big it was? As a matter of fact, he said of one of those churches that he commended that they were actually small. He said of the church in Philadelphia that your power is little. They were not socially recognized. They were not esteemed highly by people in the society around them. The Lord, in His evaluation of these churches, did not say, okay, I'm going to start counting noses. How many folks have you got in the building on Sunday morning? Did you notice that He did not make the evaluation on the basis of things like wealth? He didn't make the evaluation on the basis of, hey, what kind of preacher have you folks got there? Is he a good-looking, young, friendly kind of guy? No, that's not what He did. You think of how people go about evaluating congregations today. Are we looking for the same things that the Lord was looking for? Did you notice He didn't make the evaluation based upon elders? He didn't do it based upon how many young people do you have attending there? How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, I'm just not going to go to that particular congregation because they don't have enough young people there. Now, young people, I'm not saying that we don't like having you here. I'm just saying that's not a basis upon which the Lord evaluated these churches. And by the way, while I'm talking to the young people, you know, the day is probably going to come when you're going to maybe go off to college somewhere, or maybe you're going to find your career taking you somewhere else, and you're going to leave Tustin. Maybe you've never known anything in your life but Tustin. You're going to leave from this place, and you're going to, if you're going to be the kind of faithful Christian that you should be, have to find a place to worship and work with other Christians. Now, I'm asking you, what's the basis upon which you're going to make that evaluation? Is it going to be the Lord's? Or are you going to look for they're more socially acceptable. This group, they got more young people. Their preacher meets this certain age classification or whatever. What's the basis upon which you're going to make this kind of a judgment? What did the Lord commend? We see what He didn't look at. What did He look at? He complimented based upon a church's being sound in its doctrine, sound in what it's teaching. You know what the word sound means in the New Testament? It just means healthy. It means that which is solid, that which is good. Now, if you're going to evaluate Tustin, or if you're going to evaluate some other congregation somewhere, do it on the basis of the Lord's evaluating. Consider whether or not they are teaching that which is sound. He corrected Ephesus. He corrected others of these congregations because they were unwilling to teach things that were sound. I said He corrected Ephesus on that basis. Actually, He didn't. He commended Ephesus on that basis. He commended Ephesus because they would not abide men who came claiming to be apostles who were not. They wouldn't condone the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord says, I hate. I hate those doctrines. And they wouldn't abide with it, and He commends them for it. I'll tell you what else He looked for. He looked for He commended. He commended those congregations that would discipline themselves. You know what that means, discipline? It just means teach. Those that would teach, that would instruct, and that would, in doing so, correct themselves. Did you notice that He singled out some of the churches where there were individuals in their midst who were promoting teachings and activities that were immoral or that were wrong? And He condemned them for that. But He also commended others for the fact that they would not compromise. Sometimes that even goes to the extent of correcting members within the congregation by taking fellowship away from them, by saying we are withdrawing that connection from you. Say, oh, no, you can't do that. I have a friend who taught a class. It was a community class made up of people, had no association with the church where he was preaching. They were just through certain circumstances. He had the opportunity to teach them the Bible. Several people in the class. And so they went along. He was studying with them in the book of Acts. And they went along through their study. They went right through chapter 2. And they didn't kick up a fuss about baptism or anything like that. They got to chapter 5 in the story of Ananias and Sapphira and the way that God corrected them, the way that He removed them from the fellowship of God's people there in Jerusalem. My friend taught the lesson about how a local church would have to certainly not strike members dead like God did there, but they might have to administer some kind of corrective action in order to convey to members that their actions were wrong and that they needed to correct some things to be right with God. He lost the class. Totally. You can't do that. That's judging. You can't condemn people. Remember what the Lord said to Ephesus. Correct these things, or I will remove your candlestick. Now, we're not the Lord. We shouldn't pretend as though we are. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Romans chapter 16, many other passages speak to a congregation's responsibility regarding discipline. Are you going to look at that when you evaluate a congregation? How about uncompromising faithfulness in the face of persecution when people become critical of the group? When a group maybe becomes the object of scorn within the community because of its stand for truth, are those the kind of things that you're going to say, that's the kind of group I need to be a part of? Or are we going to say, we need social acceptance and approval, and I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be a part of a church where my friends maybe would scoff at and snicker at some of the things that are taught and believed. Did you notice that also the Lord, as His evaluation was made of these churches, that He looked upon moral conduct? And He condemned the immorality in the case of that woman named Jezebel and other instances of these churches where He condemned their immoral behavior. Are you going to look at whether or not a congregation is seeking to be a group of people who in their individual lives are striving to live in the fashion that the Lord approves of, that pure, wholesome, and holy way? Is that what you're going to look for? What did He rebuke? Failed love, immoralities, false teachings, tolerations of sin, incomplete works. You're going to look for a congregation where they're striving to increase in their work, do more this year than we were involved in doing last year, increase our knowledge, increase our participation in the Lord's work. Are you going to look for a place like that, or are you going to be satisfied with a place where, well, we don't need to be too concerned with those things? We've gotten along fine just doing what we've been doing all these years. How are you going to evaluate? Tustin, how are we going to evaluate ourselves? More to the point, I'll tell you, when the Lord looked at his churches, He did so by looking at them as individual congregations. And He dealt with them as individual congregations. And He acknowledged that there were differences in those seven churches, differences in their views towards doctrinal things, differences in their views towards moral issues, differences in their views and their practices towards being engaged in His work. There were differences in those churches. Don't think for a moment that by saying there are differences in churches of Christ today, that we're saying, oh, well, you know, these folks today, that somehow they're just not measuring up to like folks were back then. Oh, it was that way back then too. And the message is not, well, it's always been that way, so you might as well just accept it. That's not the point. The point is, here's the way we ought to look at ourselves and determine, are we what we ought to be? Is that what we're looking for? To be what we ought to be? Well, is that the kind of church that you're looking for? To be part of a group that is striving to be what it ought to be? You may not be a member of the Lord's church at all. You may have come here today not being a Christian, and the message you've heard has really been directed more towards Christians. But it's our hope and prayer that if you are not a child of God, that you would have come today with the knowledge of what you must do to become one of God's children, and then to become a part of a congregation that is striving to be what God wants it to be. That you'll make an evaluation of such a group. You'll even evaluate us on that basis. And that you'd help us to make an evaluation of ourselves. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Would you come in obedience to His gospel today? We pray that you will as we stand and sing.